Take your Bible and look to the book of Jonah, if you would, tonight. Actually, let's begin all over the place. Let's begin in the book of Luke, if you would. Begin in the book of Luke, and then we'll go back to the book of Jonah. So if you can do two things at once, put a finger in both those places. If you need a lesson sheet for tonight, those are out on the foyer. And don't feel bad if you need to jump up and get one, or pay the closest child near you a dollar to go get one for you. That would be fine as well. And if you're watching online, you can find those on our website under the Connect page. Or if you go to lbcrichmond.com/phone, you can look at one that's easy to read on your device as well. So look at Luke chapter 11, if you would. And Jesus is going to speak. And he's going to reference back to Jonah. And that's where we're going to be studying this evening as we walk through. But I want to read this portion of Scripture. And then we'll give a little bit of an introduction to the book and how it ties into our study, author and end, the gospel storyline throughout the entire Bible. And obviously, if Jesus is quoting or he's talking about Jonah in Luke chapter 11, then obviously Jonah ties into the gospel. Obviously, Jonah carries the gospel storyline in it if we find it in the gospels themselves. And so if you would, look at Luke 11. And look down at verse number 28, and we'll begin reading there. Jesus is speaking, and he has just gone through a number of times he's teaching with different people, and he has seen now in some time in his ministry people follow him, great masses of crowds that follow him for his miracles, and they bless him, they even bless his mother, and they totally miss the picture. And Jesus addresses them missing the big picture. In verse number 28, he says, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Verse 29, "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation.'" Now, when you think about Jonah, we think of him as the disobedient prophet, a prophet that ran from God. But of all the prophets in the Old Testament, Jesus says here, the Son of Man is going to have a likeness to Jonah. Now notice he doesn't compare himself to Jonah. That's misquoted sometimes that Jesus compared himself to Jonah, but he didn't, because we know that Christ is not like Jonah. But he said, "The sign that I'm going to give you is like the sign of Jonah," and we're going to talk about what that sign is. Look at verse number 32. He says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Look, if you would, to the book of Jonah, and we're going to read a few different portions of it this evening. It's not a very long book. We could stand to read the whole thing in just a few minutes. We're going to look at the first part and some of the main themes of the book of Jonah, and then look to our lesson this evening. Look, if you would, in verse number 1, part of the story that we're familiar with. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now, I love the book of Jonah itself is very masterfully written. I am no Hebrew expert. I know enough to make me dangerous at times. But as you study Hebrew language here, it is a beautiful presentation of a story. It is almost a book of poetry, and it is masterfully written. If you were to read it today, it would be sort of in English, like reading a portion of Shakespeare or some very well-written English novel. And as you walk through this, it must be on purpose that as you get to the end of verse 3, Jonah goes away from the presence, or tries to go away from the presence of the Lord, verse 4, but the Lord. You notice how he sees it there. He says, Jonah tries to flee the presence of God, but God sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Of course, we know the story from there that they wake him up, they cast lots, they find out it has something to do with them. He tells them in verse 9 and verse 10 that he is a Hebrew, he fears the Lord, and that this judgment is on him. And we know, of course, they throw him into the sea. Verse number 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas. And the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought upon my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now look at this in verse number 5. So Jonah gives them the message, but look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. And then it says that the king makes a ruling among them. It says, verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent, turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Verse number 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. We're going to come to the last chapter in a few moments, but let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for your mercy to us. I ask that we, like Jonah, would see this evening that your mercy is extended to all people everywhere, and that anyone that will repent, you will save them. And we praise you for it. And we ask that you teach us from it in your precious name. Amen. You know that last week we looked at God's faithful love for unfaithful people through the book and the life and the ministry of the prophet Hosea. And we're coming to Jonah tonight. We sort of gotten into what we call the minor prophets, but as we described last week, it's not minor because of their importance, it's minor because of their length. And so we've gotten into these smaller portions of Scripture, but we know that they're sort of put in the end of the Old Testament in our Bible, but they're scattered throughout the history of the Old Testament if you look at their timeline. And Hosea and Jonah were actually contemporaries. Hosea, Jonah, Amos, and Joel sort of served in the same few decades in different ways and in different places and times. And you have Hosea, who was a living example through his marriage last week of God's faithful love for unfaithful people. And this week you're going to have an illustration of Jonah's life, who runs from the Lord, then repents, but is sent to foreign people. Some people have called Jonah the first foreign missionary, but we know that it was God's plan all the way back at his promise to Abram. Remember when we studied the Abrahamic covenant, and he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and all the people of the earth are going to be blessed from your seed. And so we know that God's intention all along was to save not just Israel, but to redeem people from all over the earth. From the beginning to the end, that has been his plan. And we see that again in the book of Jonah. Now, when we study the book of Jonah, there's a lot of sometimes misrepresentations. There are some good lessons that you can take from his life. There are some ways you can try to avoid being like Jonah. Typically, this is the theme that you hear from Jonah, what it's like when you're running from God. But ultimately, that is really not the main emphasis of the book of Jonah itself. I'm going to put a big red X over that. That is not the lesson that we're going to be studying tonight. That is not a wrong thing to look at in the book of Jonah, but I don't think we do it any justice if we miss the big picture of what God is trying to relay to us through the book itself. In fact, God comes to Jonah, who was already an established prophet. You see a few notes there about that. He was already an established prophet in the land of Israel. I'll even read for you 2 Kings chapter 14, verse number 24. It says that the king at that point named Jeroboam, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. So that's the other place that Jonah is mentioned. Jonah's already an established prophet in the nation of Israel. But here's what God is going to do. He's going to come take him and say, I want you to leave the people that you have been ministering to. I want to have you change the message that you've been preaching to them. And you're going to give a new message to a new people. And we know that from there, of course, he ran. And then God pursues him. That's what we read a moment ago. God goes after Jonah, puts him through this storm, puts him in the belly of a great fish. He repents, and then ultimately, God was not just chasing after Jonah here. God is chasing after a wicked people from somewhere far away from where his children live. So what we ultimately learn from the book of Jonah and from Jonah's words is that salvation is from and of the Lord. Not just to people like Jonah, not just to the people of Israel, but to anyone in the entire world that has sinned, that wants any sign of mercy and hope, salvation is from the Lord. And God pursues not just his followers, but he pursues those that are lost to bring them to the saving knowledge of the gospel of Christ. His message to them was judgment is coming, but God shows mercy to anyone who will repent. Ultimately, salvation is of the Lord. Let me give you a little bit of background as we look at this portion of the book of Jonah, if you would. Jonah is one of the earliest Old Testament prophets. We mentioned that a moment ago, serving with Hosea, Joel, and Amos from about 780. Perhaps these are approximate to 740 BC. We read a moment ago that he's mentioned in 2 Kings. He's a prophet originally to the northern kingdom of Israel during the evil reign of Jeroboam, but his circumstance was unique. If you could diagram or you would picture, here is Jeroboam sitting on his throne. And Jonah's message to him as a prophet was, Jeroboam, in spite of you, regardless of your sin, God is going to bless his people. And that makes Jonah very unique because that was not always God's message to his people in the midst of sinful time. He says, I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm going to expand your borders, was his message to Jeroboam. I'm going to spread it out. I'm going to conquer your enemies. I'm going to save you from any that would be foes against you. And then also to Jeroboam, in his other ear, you have the prophet Amos, who we'll speak about at some point in the next few weeks. And Amos' message was to them, if you don't repent, I'm going to destroy the land. Now, which one was true? Both of them. And so God, through Jonah, gives this merciful message. If you're Jonah, you have to be, this is not a bad gig. You know, your message to the king of Israel is, God's going to expand your borders. Your message to the people of Israel is, God's going to protect you from your enemies. This is a great thing. But then, in the midst of that, in the midst of this message in his ministry, God comes to Jonah and says, I want you to leave your homeland. I want you to leave the nation of Israel. I want you to leave this place and I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire and was probably the largest city in the world at that time. Within the next 50 years, it definitely becomes the largest city in the world. And just a generation after Jonah's time, the Assyrians would come from Nineveh, conquer Israel, disperse its people, and send them into captivity. Nineveh was known as a wicked, lawless place with idolatry, destruction, and violence. They were already known that way. It was about 550 miles from Israel itself, now near modern-day Mosul, Iraq. And Jonah does not want to go there for some of those reasons that we just mentioned. Ninevites, or the people of Assyria, have already come down and removed certain Israelites out of the outer regions of Israel and sent them into captivity. So they're already known that Assyrian is sort of an enemy. They're in opposition. So God comes to this prophet who, though the sin of his nation is rampant, and his message to them is God is merciful, God is long-suffering, he's going to expand your country and protect you from your enemies. And then God comes to Jonah and says, I want you to go to those enemies, and I want you to win them to me. You're going to see why Jonah had a problem with that in just a moment. Look at the second point, if you would, here tonight. The normal assumptions about the book of Jonah. Here's the main idea that we normally take from Jonah. Not wrongly, but there's a lot more to it than this part of the story. We think of Jonah, we think a story of a man and a big fish. We think of a story of disobedience and the consequences of disobedience. We think of a presentation of moral choices that say, don't be like Jonah. All those messages are fine. All of them are true, but they miss the big picture. In fact, sometimes we miss the large picture of what God is trying to show us through this. Sometimes the lesson of Jonah is that, here's how we would say it, Jonah went the wrong way and ended up in a storm. And if you go the wrong way, you'll end up in a storm as well. There's a problem with that. Because the alternative of that is if you obey the Lord and you follow Him, you won't end up in a storm. Which is not true. I left you some space there. I want you to write down, if you would, a few ideas of your own. When what are some things in the Scripture that would prove that to be false? What are some things that would... What is an example? Think about Hosea last week. Hosea follows and obeys his God. Hosea follows and obeys his commands to marry. And then Hosea ends up in a publicly humiliating position in his marriage. He ends up having to try to fix his marriage in front of all of Israel. Think of Isaiah, who obeys the Lord and ends up being persecuted and killed. Think of John the Baptist, who obeyed the Lord and ended up in prison. Stephen, who ended up beheaded. Stephen, who obeyed the Lord and ended up stoned. Jesus tells his disciples, get on the boat and go across the sea. And they obey him. And where do they end up? In the middle of a storm. So this is not the exact lesson of the book of Jonah as we look at it. So what is the lesson of the book of Jonah? Like the rest of the Bible, this book is first about God. And as we look to Jonah, we can learn some things, of course, about ourselves as people who follow God. But ultimately, this book is about not a big fish, but a big God. I want you to look, number one, at the complexity of Jonah's call. The complexity of Jonah's call. As a prophet of God to God's people in God's land, Jonah is told by God to go to a pagan land on God's behalf, because God wants to extend warning of judgment and extend mercy to them. And we saw that in chapter 1 and in chapter 3 as we read. That's the message that he gave Jonah the first time he came to him. And then Jonah repents, and guess what God's message is to him the second time he gives Jonah another chance? Same message. It doesn't change. Like Genesis to Revelation, the message and the mission and the purpose of God remains the same. And just as it remains the same throughout history, it stayed the same in Jonah's life. And so his message is to go tell their enemies. Now, to this point, Jonah's prophecy to Israel, his ministry to Israel, was our enemies are wicked and God will destroy them because of their wickedness. You read the Psalms and you see that prayed often. You read Israel's history and you see that they prayed it very often, that God would destroy their enemies because of their wickedness. And so the probable prayer of the people of Israel at that time would have been the destruction of the Ninevites, not their conversion. Nineveh was known as being excessively wicked and it had become a direct threat to God's people. So Jonah knew that... I want you to know something. Look at chapter 4, if you would, verse number 2. In a moment. Jonah knew that if he went to the Ninevites, that there was a chance they would repent and God would save their people. God would save their city. God would save their nation. It wasn't that Jonah had a lack of faith. Sometimes you'll hear it preached this way. Jonah was so terrified of the Ninevites because they were so evil and wicked. You hear about all of the culture and that they would decapitate their enemies and burn whole cities and leave piles of bodies outside the city to strike fear in their opponents' hearts. And you say, well, Jonah didn't want to go to them because they were so scary. Jonah didn't want to go to them because he knew that they would never be saved. Jonah lacked faith, and so he didn't go to Nineveh. But Jonah himself says that's not the case. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. And people have been converted. They've repented. Verse number 2. And he prayed, Jonah prayed, unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? While I was still in Israel, I knew this would happen. What did he know would happen? That they would be saved. Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah didn't refuse to go because he lacked faith. Jonah didn't refuse to go because he was scared. In Jonah's words, Jonah didn't go because he didn't think they deserved to be saved. He thought they were so wicked. He says to God, God, I told you this while I was back in Israel. I knew you would save them. I knew you would work in their heart. And I didn't want that to happen. That is why I ran away. That is why I didn't want to tell. That is why I didn't want you to work in their lives. Jonah, in essence, was willing to resign his ministry as a prophet. He rather would have quit than aid in the conversion of such wicked people and the possibility of God's blessings on who he thought was an enemy. In a way, Jonah's message, it is completely counter to his prophetic ministry in Israel to this point, to the expansion of Israel's borders, to the destruction of Israel's enemies, to the blessings of God's people. And now he is told, you go to Nineveh and preach that if they repent, God will show mercy. Jonah's thinking, if I go and they repent and God shows mercy and he expands their kingdom, how can I ever go back to my people? How can I ever go back to Israel? How can I ever go back to the nation that I have such pride in if I'm going to go to our enemies and extend God's mercy? His message didn't fit the political or national narrative of Israel. If you think about in an illustrative way, you think of just after World War II, there was groups of missionaries that desired to go into Germany and into Japan and into Italy and some of the places that we passionately had to battle against. And they faced backlash because of it, even from churches, even from God's people. It's dangerous. Why would you go there? Look at what they just did to us. Pick anywhere else in the world to go. I'm going to bring it to modern day. I'm going to go and I'm going to give the gospel to people that behead Christians. I'm going to go and I'm going to give the gospel to ISIL. I'm going to go to Mosul, Iraq, which becomes an ISIS stronghold. And I'm going to give the gospel to these people who we sometimes in our minds, whether consciously or subconsciously, think are unworthy of the mercy of God. It rates against our natural feelings, our natural emotions. And that's exactly what happened to Jonah. It's an evil response from us, and it was an evil response from Jonah as well. So we see the complexity of Jonah's call. This wasn't as simple as him saying, go and Jonah was afraid, or go and Jonah lacked faith. This had a lot more to it. Jonah said, this is not who I am. This is not the message that I preach. Jonah decided his own message instead of preaching the message that God had given him. In fact, because Jonah lived this way, by running from God, Jonah preached a false message about his God. I think it's interesting, if you read through the book, it says that he went down to Joppa, he went down to a ship, and when he was down in the ship, he went down into the sides of the ship to sleep, and then he was thrown down into the sea, and then he was swallowed by a whale and taken down, it says, to the edge of the mountains of the sea, to where there was no more sea and ocean. And it's a picture that the writer is giving us, saying when you run from God, it only goes down. It only goes away from the purpose and the presence of the Lord. But because Jonah lived this way, he was teaching others something. He was teaching himself, and he was teaching others about his God in a false way. Sometimes our lives and our actions declare what we believe about God. Here's what Jonah's actions or his life declared about his God. He thought the presence of God was escapable. His rebellion was facilitated by a circumstance. One writer said this way, if a man wants to rebel against God, he can always find a ship that will take him there and a way to pay the fare. It says that Jonah rose up to flee, goes down to Joppa to find a ship, and when he got there, lo and behold, look, a ship, how convenient. Look, I happen to have money to pay. There's always a way to rebel from God. There's always a way to run from God. Jonah may have felt like, whew, under the providence of God, this is merciful. I'm going to be able to escape. God's going to let me go away quietly and just cease to do what God wants me to do. And He'll just leave me alone. And sometimes we feel like if we live our lives separate, maybe not zealously following the Lord with our lives and our faith and our action, that God will just leave us alone and, quote unquote, let us be normal people. Jonah taught by his life that he thought that the presence of God was escapable. Of course, it was not. He also taught by his actions that he thought God was localized and dependent on the worship of God in two ways. Here's what he thought. If I don't go to Nineveh, God can't go to Nineveh. If I don't go to the Ninevites, God won't be there. He won't extend His mercy to them. As though if He were to say, unless I go and worship God there, God can't be there without me. And He says, I'm going to run to Tarshish where they don't serve or worship God. And if I'm away from where people worship and serve God, Israel, if I'm away from the land that worships God, if I'm away from people that worship God, I'll be away from God Himself. We sometimes can live that way and think that way too. If I go to this place, if I go to this place in my life, even metaphorically, if I live a certain way apart from the obvious presence of God, it's like God doesn't see me as much. It's like God doesn't know where I am as much if I'm not in the presence of something or someone righteous. It's as though we think sometimes when we think about the world and our missionary efforts and different things, it's like we say, God's not there, so we have to take Him there. And though His message may not be there, His presence is. And that's what Jonah didn't realize. He said, if I don't take the message, God can't be there. But God was already there in the first place. Look, if you would, in verse number 2 of chapter 1, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Why? For their wickedness has come up before me. God's already told Jonah, I'm in Nineveh. I see Nineveh. I've experienced and been around. I've seen the sin that they're living in their lives. So if Jonah would have listened to his God, he would have realized that God was already in Nineveh. But the message of mercy and grace that he wanted extended, he was giving him the opportunity to take it there and serve himself. So the way that Jonah lived, he thought the presence of God was escapable. He thought it was localized and dependent on the worship of people. He thought certain people were not worthy of the forgiveness or the blessing of God. We've already talked about that. Do we live our lives that way? And you think, no. I would never say someone doesn't deserve the mercy of God. I would never say that person shouldn't be saved or that person can't be saved. How do we talk about people? How do we live in regards to people? How are our attitudes in regards to those that are in the world that we would consider as Jonah did? He said, this is my enemy. They are against us. Literally, Jonah knows as a prophet, Amos is telling Jeroboam the same thing. Soon the Assyrians are going to come and they're going to destroy you. Jonah's not unaware of that danger. He's not unaware of that prophecy or that truth. He knows the people from that city are going to come and destroy the land and the nation and the people of Israel. But God's command was, go to them and give them mercy and forgiveness, the message of the gospel. And Jonah says, I don't want to do it. Why? Because those are the people that could destroy us. How do we speak about people? How do we live in regards to that way to people that we think, quote unquote, are our enemies? They're the people that want to take things away from us. They're the people that want to reject what we think and believe. They're the people that want to remove us from what we are used to having. They're the people that want to destroy our nation. They're the people that want to take away all the things that God has built for us. But God's message is, go to those people. Because I have mercy towards them. Go to those people that you think are far more wicked than you. Because I want to forgive them. Go to those people that hatred has built in your heart toward them. You go toward them and extend the mercy and grace of God in their lives. He didn't say, Jonah, pray for them. He didn't say, Jonah, pray that someone else would win those people. He didn't pray, say, hey, Jonah, pray that I would wipe them out or that I would radically change their lives. He says, Jonah, you physically go to them. And Jonah rejects it because he thought certain people were not worthy of the forgiveness or the blessing of God. And here's the irony of what Jonah did. Jonah jumps on a ship to flee the presence of God. What would he have said about the Ninevites? God, they don't believe that you exist. God, they're wicked and they disobey your commands. God, they don't want you around. They won't listen to your message. And the irony here is that, what did Jonah say by his life in God? By his life toward God? I don't want to be in your presence. I will disobey your direct commands. I will run from you. I don't want to be around you. And God teaches Jonah, hey, look, what you think about the Ninevites, you already have that buried in your heart as a sinner. You already have the seed of that sin sown in your life and in your sin nature. You are not very different from those that I'm calling you to in Nineveh. In fact, you're exactly the same, except for the mercy and grace that I've already extended to you, the promise of a Savior. And so God teaches this counter message, if you would, through Jonah, to Jonah and to his life. Jonah says the presence of God is escapable. And God says to him in verse number 3, but he says Jonah rose up to flee the presence of God, but the Lord sent a great wind. God's first message to Jonah is, you can't escape my presence. I am everywhere. I am in all places. And I will continually pursue my people to fulfill my purpose. He says to Jonah, I want you to serve. I want you to fulfill my plan. I want you to go. And Jonah says, no. And notice, God doesn't say, okay, who's next? I'll find someone else. God doesn't say to Jonah, well, fine, Amos is a prophet too. I'll just have Amos go to the Ninevites. No, he says, I'm going to put things in your life that drive you back to me. And mercifully, I'm still going to use you. God moved in Jonah to do what he had planned for Israel's purpose to be all along. He wanted Israel to be a priest to other nations. To this point in their history, they really had failed at that. They have not been. In fact, throughout all of their history, they have failed to be priests to other nations. But God is giving Jonah this unique opportunity, saying, take the glorious message of a Messiah and the mercy of a God that loves them to these people. Jonah thought that God was localized, dependent on others. God taught him that he was everywhere, that he hears and sees all things in all places. Notice verse 2 of chapter 2. And I said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. He says, I'm in the ocean, I'm in the sea, I'm far away from people. He says, the belly of hell, literally Sheol, or the grave, in the midst of death, God still heard my voice. Why? Because God is everywhere. God is in all places and he sees all things, those that are wicked and those who he has redeemed and those that are good. God is everywhere. He hears, he sees all things, and God proved to Jonah that his presence is not dependent on any human being. He says, you can be in a fish in the bottom of the ocean and I still see you, I still hear you. God will extend his mercy to anyone at any place. Jonah takes the message to Nineveh, these wicked people, as we know. Why could he do that? Because God had just extended to him mercy in the body of an animal about to die on the floor of the sea. Why then could he not extend his mercy to wicked people in a pagan land? He says, I cried from hell or the grave and God heard my plea. God can extend his mercy to anyone at any place, at any point in their life. Do you believe that message of the book of Jonah? It's a little different than don't run from God and he won't hurt you. The message is God will save anyone, anywhere, at any time if his mercy and his long-suffering is given to them. He can work in the heart of the hardest and coldest person, the lost and dark world, the pagan land. God can work. Why? Because we get to the theme of the book in chapter 2, verse number 9. Because salvation is of the Lord. It's his to give. Here is the lesson that God teaches Jonah. He says, Jonah, look, I am everywhere. I do see everything. I hear you in all places. You don't get to choose who is worth my mercy. You don't get to choose who is worth my forgiveness. You don't get to, in your mind, write off some portion of the world and say, they can't be saved. You don't get to do that, Jonah. Why? Because in your rebellion, you ran from me, and I can save you in the bottom of the sea, in the belly of a whale. Then I can save someone in a mighty city that's never heard of me. You don't get to write off some part of the world and say, they're not worthy of my mercy. Why? Because salvation is of the Lord. This is the very center of the book. A common theme in books, in Hebrew books, is to put the theme right in the middle of the book. And if you would look, it's almost directly in the center of Jonah's writing. And look at verse number 9. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Period. New sentence. Salvation is of the Lord. Here's what Jonah learns. Not don't run from God and he won't hurt you. Not follow God and he'll make everything good. Not don't run away from him and don't obey God. Here's what Jonah learned. Salvation's from God. He chooses who he can let and be extend his mercy to. He can work in the hearts through the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you where to go and you don't get to tell him, no, they can't be saved. Salvation is from the Lord. And we should be glad. We should be repentant at that truth. Why? Because there's a lot of people in this world that would say you and I don't deserve it either. There's some of the same people that we think, oh no, they can't be saved. They are too far gone. Some of the same people would look at us and say, how could God work in their life? Some people that we've been around, some people that we've known, some more than others. If you knew me when I was growing up, you'd say, how in the world could the Lord save that person? God does not confine His mercy, notice this, to a people or a place. His plan all along has been to save people from all places, all races, and all nationalities, of all types, of every original religion that they may have. The salvation of people is to the glory of God, not to the glory of His servants. Notice the next thing. God is displeased when His people hate others or decide someone's unworthy of redemption. Jonah spoke the lesson that he learned, but he didn't live it. Jonah knew what God had intended him for him to learn, but he didn't really believe it. So how do you know that? Look at chapter 4, verse number 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I have fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. It's almost like he climbs up on this hill or he sits somewhere outside the city and he turns and says, I want to watch it burn. Their repentance must not be real. It must not be true. It must be fake. What's God going to do? I'm going to either be bitter at these people or I'm going to be bitter at God, or maybe even at both. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But the Lord prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. God brings this vine and this gourd simply to teach Jonah a lesson. He says, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and he wished in himself to die and said, is it better for me to die than to live? It is better for me to die than to live. Verse number 9, and God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? It's like God knew when he asked in verse 4 that Jonah still didn't get it. So I'm going to teach you again by another lesson. Do you do well to be angry? And Jonah's pretty much like, yeah, I do well to be angry. So God creates this vine, this gourd that grows up over this shelter that he's built. And out in the middle of that Iraq desert, he finds shade and shelter. And he was so, he says he rejoiced, he was glad for this gourd that had grown over top of him. And the next day, God smites it, it withers, it dies. And the sun beats down on Jonah, and Jonah again says, oh, I just wish I could die. God asking the same question. Why? Because he wants him to learn the same lesson. Do you do well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow. which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, where then are more than 60,000, 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? I'll say, I always wondered why it said, and also much cattle there at the end. I never could figure that out until, as you're reading through, but if you were to go back to chapter 3, the declaration, the proclamation of the king, he says, no one's going to eat, we're all going to fast. He says, neither man nor beast. So he says, we're not going to eat and we're not going to feed our animals until the Lord hears our repentance. That's how serious they were about it. So God says to Jonah, look, they're repenting. Should I not spare these people and even these animals? They're completely repenting in my sight. And here's what he's teaching. I'm displeased when you hate others, when you decide someone's unworthy of redemption. He uses this pointed question. Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah says, sure it is. So he teaches him, tries to teach him a lesson through this gourd. Why? Because God places the value of people above all physical things in this world. He says, Jonah, you had this blessing, this physical place that you loved and enjoyed for even just a day, and I took it away, and you're more angry that I removed some comfort than you are that I removed the sins of a whole city. You're more angry that your life has some inconvenience than you are that 120,000 people were going to die lost and go to hell forever. You're more angry that I might extend mercy to people than you are that they're turning to me. Jonah, you have here, it says a little bonus lesson. In Jonah's anger, he made three errors that we often make as well. When he was angry, he quit, he separated himself from others, and he became a spectator. And when we're angry at people, or we're angry at the Lord, we quit. We quit our service. We pull ourselves apart from others, our family, other believers, other Christians. And he started watching what God would do, and he took no part in it. Is there anything worse than a Christian who is turned inside out at the Lord? Especially one who's turned inside out at the Lord because of other people. Because of what someone may have done, what someone may have said, because of what someone's history may be, because of what someone's choices may have been. Here's the lesson of Jonah. Salvation is of God. He extends it to all people, and he wants to be merciful to all. Jonah missed it. He missed it. He missed it. Ever wonder why Jonah ends with a question? We'll talk about that in a moment. Jonah's not the hero of this story. God is. And we read a moment ago in Luke chapter 11. If you want to turn back there to finish, you can. Luke chapter 11. We read here a moment ago that Jesus says, there's a wicked generation. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking to the Israelites. The same people that struggled with all of this for hundreds of years. These other people, these other nations, these other Gentiles. They struggled with hatred and bitterness in their heart. They thought everyone was out to get them. They thought everyone was out to destroy them. So much so that they missed the Messiah because he didn't do what they wanted him to do. And Jesus says, this generation, he's not talking about Ninevites, he's talking about Israelites. This generation is evil, verse 29 of chapter 11. They seek a sign, and there's no sign that's going to be given but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto Nineveh, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Matthew 16, Jesus clarifies it even further, and he goes on and he says, just as Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 nights and 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the midst of the earth, will be in the ground, will be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. He said, behold this, here's what he said, a greater than Jonah is coming. Particularly, he doesn't say someone greater than Jonah, he says something greater than Jonah is coming. Well, what is it? You see here, it says, when people around Jesus wanted a sign from heaven, he told them the only sign he'd give them was the sign of Jonah. And he clarified that this was in reference to, I'm going to spend 3 days and 3 nights in the earth as well. Jesus made it clear that, yes, Jonah had a miracle. He lived 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale, got spit up, and then he went and a whole group of people turned to the Lord because of it. Jesus says, I'm going to do far greater than that. I'm going to spend not 3 days near death, I'm going to spend 3 days in death. I'm not going to be in the belly of a living creature. I'm going to be in a grave. And I'm going to be there for 3 days. And I'm not going to get spit up to just walk and continue my life. I'm going to beat death. emerge from the grave and extend mercy, not just to Nineveh, but to the entire world. This is what he means when he says something greater than Jonah is here. But the people of Israel missed it. Jesus continued and he reinforced that Jonah's message was salvation is of the Lord. It's not based on religion, nationality, or our actions. It is based on repentance before a holy God. Jesus confirms that the Ninevites that repented before the Lord had been saved. You say, where does he do that? Verse 32, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. He says, yes, the people of Nineveh really did repent. And he says, just because you're from Israel doesn't mean you're safe. You're lost. Because they had rejected the mercy of God for their pride, their nation, and their religion. But what they didn't realize is that Jesus was extending that same offer that he gave to Nineveh, he extended it to them. It's interesting. Jonah went to the city of Joppa to jump on a ship and sail to Tarshish, right? It's interesting that in the same city of Joppa, Peter goes. Peter had been confused at some point in his ministry, and he felt like, for some reason or another, Paul confronted Peter about this, that salvation was first, meaning priority, for the Israelites. That if you're going to be saved, you had some form of Judaizing came in. He says, if you're going to be saved, you also have to become an Israelite. You also have to be circumcised. You have to also have to follow the law. And Peter had thought, this is the way this should be. But it's interesting that in the city of Joppa, in Acts 9 through 11, Peter's in the same city that Jonah learned this lesson. It says that Peter has a vision. That this sheet comes down from full of all this food that the Israelites weren't supposed to eat. And God says, eat. And he says, I can't do it. It's against your law. He says, whatever I have declared clean is clean. He goes on and Peter then meets Cornelius and he's taught this. What does Peter learn? That salvation is for all people. Not just the Israelites, not just the Jews, but for all the nations. That God's mercy is for all. And in the same city he taught Jonah that salvation is of the Lord, he teaches Peter salvation of the Lord. Jesus comes from his heaven. Jonah, in the comfort of Israel, is sent to Nineveh. And his answer is no. And he's taken, he's put in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. And then finally he goes out and he extends mercy reluctantly. Jesus is sent from the comfort, from the glory of heaven. And he's told to go to the sinful world. And his answer is yes. And he spends 3 days and three nights without his life, dead in the belly, if you would, of the earth. And when he comes up, he extends mercy to all. Jonah ends with a question from God. It's addressed to Jonah, but it's meant to interrogate our own souls and our own feelings as well. And here's what it is. God loves all people. Are you okay with this? God intends to save even your enemies. How do you feel about this? What's your place in the story of redemption? And how does your heart need to change in order to be a part of it? God wanted to use Jonah to reach people with the gospel, if you would, of a coming Messiah. God wants to use us to reach people with the gospel of Christ. And he's telling us, I want to save people that you don't like. I want to save people that are your enemies. I want to save people that may remove or try to take things from you. I want to save people that you don't think are worthy of being saved. And I want to use you to do it. We wonder sometimes why God hasn't saved certain groups of people or certain people in our lives. Maybe it's because we don't believe. Maybe it's because we don't have faith. Maybe it's because we're unwilling. Maybe it's because we have declared, like Jonah, they are not worthy to be saved. And maybe tonight we need to learn the lesson. Salvation does not come from the church. Salvation does not come from the Christian. Salvation comes from God. Father, help us tonight to learn this truth of your word. Give us mercy and grace as you did to Jonah. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of running from your purpose. We love to serve in the church like Jonah loved to serve in Israel. But you have not called us to win the church. We've already been won. You've called us to reach those that are unlovely to us. You've called us to reach and to reach out and to build relationship with, to go to those that we don't think for some reason in our minds are worthy of grace. God, help us to see that we are not worthy of grace. I'm not worthy of mercy. And like Jonah, help us to turn and come back to you to serve your purpose. I don't know what became of the rest of Jonah's life, but I pray that we would bask in the mercy and grace of the Lord and with joy carry the gospel of Christ to those that are lost. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. I'll close with